Let's have prayer and go to the Word.
Great.
Rick Perry, would you pray for us?
Sure. Our loving Father, we're just grateful to be together with all of our brothers in Christ and being able to spend thoughts and spend time just enjoying being in the message that you've sent to us that's about your glorious Son. Fathers, we approach our study this morning. We pray that you'll open our hearts up and our minds and that you can touch us in a way that will help us to be more deeply grounded in you. Father, we pray that as our world pauses this weekend, consider the greatest act of love that's ever been performed, that it can change not only other people, but change us. Father, help us to look for opportunities, to strike up conversations, to help others see what a difference you've made in our lives. And Father, we just pray that you will help us to always be mindful that there are those that don't even know that they need you, that you're drawing them towards you. Father, help us to help in whatever way we can to encourage that. Father, we just thank you for the time to be together. We just enjoy being with each other. And Father, we're just so grateful that you've helped us understand what you've done for us. And Father, we know we don't deserve it, but we're so thankful that you love us so deeply. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Open your Bible.
I wasn't quite smart enough to cut it off after 5 minutes. So I watched it, and I don't recommend it.
Oh, you watched Kelly Jesus? Yeah. There's money to be made in Jesus. So famous people who have big followings. Mr. Riley has found the killing books to make big money. And he's killed Kennedy and killed Lincoln and finally killed the rising sun.
And he's got a lot of expenses.
And see, I don't have a problem with killing the rising sun. In fact, since I'm a World War II baby, I want to read that. But when he gets over into theology, I happen to know a thing or two about that. And then I just struggle like crazy. That's my problem with Shaq.
Have you ever seen the movie where they stuck with the script?
No, they don't make them.
They don't show you the script.
The closest thing I ever saw of that was about 1965, the Bible in the beginning. And what they did, they just read it and then showed pictures with it.
On this day, you walk out tonight, the moon is at its absolute peak. It was last night.
Beautiful.
Full moon. This is the full moon of the Passover of Israel. The actual Passover was Monday, Tuesday. That would be the peak. Passover is determined by the first Hebrew month of the year. Now, not anymore. You'll find out the Hebrews have New Year in the fall, for the fall festival. But the ancient Hebrews, this is the month of Abib, or the month of Nisan. At the time of Jesus, they'd have called it Nisan. It's not an automobile. On the 14th of the Nisan, you have the eve of Passover, and according to the scriptures, on the eve of Passover, and according to the Mishnah, I don't know if it's the Mishnah or the Talmud, according to the writings of Israel, I just don't know whether it's in the Mishnah or the Talmud. It is one of the ancient writings of Israel. They say that Yeshua was executed on the eve of Passover, which agrees perfectly with the Gospel of John. Jesus dies, and we believe dies for us. They believe dies because of himself. On this day of days. The ancient church began to celebrate it, so the death was always on Friday because he died on a Friday, and the resurrection is always on Sunday for us because he rose on the first day of the week. If you find an ancient church building on a sacred spot after Constantine became emperor, over a sacred spot, it's always an octagon church, eight-sided church. Why is that? Because the early Christians carried a concept that we lost. Some of you are rediscovering it through N.T. Wright because he's heavy on it. But Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. He's the firstborn of the dead. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, God began the recreation of the universe so that the old creation, old Israel, the old covenant, was fulfilled in the 7 days of creation, and on the seventh day he rested. So the Sabbath of Israel is the seventh day, but the birth of the church is the eighth day. We are the eighth day people. We are the beginning. We are the dawn of the new era. We are the new Israel of God. We are the people of the resurrection. See? So all Christian worship was to be on the first day of the week, in the morning, and that was for the taking of the, whatever you want to call it, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, the taking of the remembrance that Jesus Christ died for your sin, and that you feast on Him, you eat and drink Jesus Christ, so that you live. That's why, and unfortunately because of our pagan ancestors, we just call it Sunday. And then because of labor unions and the Western construction of the work week, it became the weekend. And so finally, even though Sunday still is the first day of the week on your paper calendars or anything you do with scheduling, it isn't in your brain. In your brain, it's the end of the week. And so we have not quite worked that out. But we are the people who have believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His death changed the earth forever. And this is the day that we memorialize that around the earth. Paul, the convert of Jesus Christ, in the hour of his death, 30 to 35, somewhere in there, 30 years after Jesus' death, Paul is in a prison in Rome, and he writes a series of final letters. He dictates them out of that prison cell. They probably went out, you've heard me say this before, in the same saddlebag, but the same courier may have carried them all. Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're looking at Colossians, one paragraph in Colossians, beginning at verse 13. And on the paper I put around in front of you, the New English Bible, because most of you don't carry it. I have to say that because this morning Ed's carrying it. But the New English Bible, Jack's got it. You do too, huh? The New English Bible was created in Scotland and England by the churches strictly for the British Isles. Therefore, the English is different. And they were headed by an old theologian at the first half of our century that was brilliant, by the name of C.H. Dodd, D-O-D-D. And Dr. Dodd's statement was this: every time you go to church, you use the same vocabulary all the time, and without knowing it, it's become meaningless to you. For instance, Jesus redeemed us. He's our redeemer. We are enjoying the redemption. He says, and Bible students who study that, guys who study Greek and stuff, they have learned that means to buy back, and that's a business transaction, your redemption. And so they have preached it and taught it in the pulpit, and what they have lost is what that word meant to an ancient Jew. So all us Western Christians, redemption means I am purchased. I belong to Christ. But to an ancient Jew, it was a reference to the Exodus. And it didn't mean to be bought, it meant to be rescued, which is the real meaning of the ancient word, to be rescued. And we've lost that concept that Jesus Christ rescued me. So when Dodd retranslated the New Testament, he was the chairman, and when he retranslated his committee, the whole New Testament, he went back to the old words. So when you read redemption in the New English Bible, it's not there. See, it all becomes an exodus out of sin into the new life of Christ. So, verse 13 in a normal Bible will read something like this. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us. I like that word, don't you? Sounds like a bus ticket. He transferred us to the kingdom of the son he loves. Now that's how it reads in a normal Bible. The New English flipped that into new words. Who would feel like you can read what's on paper, the handout? Charlie, would you read it? Yeah, the whole thing.
He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us away into the realm of his dear Son, in whom our release is secured and our sins forgiven. He is the image of the invisible God. His is the primacy over all that is created. In him everything in heaven and on earth was created, not only the things visible, but also the invisible orders of thrones, sovereignties, authorities, and powers. The whole universe was created through him and for him. He exists before everything, and all things are held together in him. He is, moreover, the head of the body, the church. He is its origin, the first to return from the dead to be in all things supreme. For in him the complete being of God, by God's own choice, pleased to dwell. Through him God chose to reconcile to himself all creation, making peace through shedding of his blood upon his cross, to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone.
There's a mouthful. Notice it ends at the end, making peace through the shedding of his blood upon his cross. To reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone. Some of you went to a funeral this week, because we were talking about it earlier, in which the first preacher to speak said, I asked the person who died, are you ready to meet God? I know what he meant. But being ready to meet God is not a human achievement. I've preached all my life, get ready to meet God. But if the story of Jesus is correct, it is God himself who reaches across the abyss and redeems you and me. He rescues us from the powers of darkness. And he takes us, carries us away into the realm of his Son. So let's look at sentence number one. In whom, his beloved Son, his dear Son, in whom our release is secured and our sins are forgiven.
About the first word, he.
Yes.
The pronoun is for the Father.
And the Son and the Holy Spirit. The pronoun is for God.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So God rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us away into the realm of his dear Son.
Yes.
Or himself.
Didn't say that, said in his Son. Yeah, okay.
Then the
this is one of those, if you don't get the pronouns right, you really miss what's being said.
You know, the pronouns and the prepositions in the Bible are really important. You're right. Look at the next one then, Ted, when you got to the word Son.
Yeah.
In whom?
Yeah.
Now, is that in whom the Father or in whom the Son?
That's good. Thank you. I would thank the Son.
All right. Our release is secured. So my release is not secured in my remaining faithful to Jesus, though faithful he's called me to be. I'm a covenant partner. I'm not playing down my faithfulness to him. But my salvation is not in my faithfulness. My salvation's in him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, the three are one, and I've always thought, and you know, God forgive me if this is a wrong thought, but I always thought, you know, in the sense of the all three being one is like an egg. You've got the shell, and you've got the egg whites, and you've got the yolk, you know, and I've always, that is God, you know, in the sense that all three are one, and he can bring himself to us in so many different ways, you know. But he's all one thing.
You're like the rabbi who talked to me who said, I have a cup of coffee, yeah, and he put cream and sugar and he says, still a cup of coffee? I said, yeah. He says, nah, we Jews, we drink our coffee black. And you have to drink yours with cream and sugar. I said, no. You've added to the coffee.
Yeah.
And I says, my concept of God is not an add to.
No.
God can't be divided that way. God is one.
Forgive me for saying that. That's just
all illustrations of him break down. Y'all were in. There are a couple of you I know in the room read people like Pokinghorn, who's a new physicist, quantum physics. Quantum physics is physics stepped to the new dimension. One of the things scientists have found is something called a quark. I used to teach, and we had a lot of quirks. But these quirks are, there's something in the universe where everything we've ever understood about the reality of matter and everything breaks totally down. So that way out here at one galaxy at the edge of the universe, and way over here is another, and there's a quark, and here on Earth there might be a quark, and they're all the same quarks, and they're just and if you change the one way over there, you change all of it. Because they're all connected, and he did. There's a whole book that just goes on this, and I'll tell you, I understand that much of it. I don't know. I don't get that. Well, but I do understand this. When you've seen Jesus Christ and really seen him, you've seen the Father. When the one inside you whispers to you, that is the Father. That is the Son. But God the Father in you is an unthinkable thought. So God the Holy Spirit is in you. And he is the Spirit of the Father, and he is the Spirit of the Son. Yeah.
I was invited by our Muslim friends to come out and have kebabs with them last Sunday afternoon, which we did. And I had a conversation with them. And asked him, I said, why is it that you have such a hard time accepting the triune Godhead? I said, everybody that I talk to that's a Muslim has a real hard time. They said, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And I said, I have always said, no, that's not the way you look at it. It's infinity plus infinity plus infinity equals infinity. So that's the way I perceive it mathematically. But I said, in our scriptures, there is a verse which really, in my view, gives exactly what the triune Godhead is. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 or 14. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, and he says, I pray for you, brethren, that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. But we are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we're all together. And I said, why can't you accept that? If God is intellect, body in Jesus, and spirit in the Holy Spirit, why can't you accept that as being one and three? She said, I never thought about that before.
It's in him, he is the image. The word in ancient is icon. He is God imaging himself. Originally, God created humankind in his image. In Jesus Christ, the image of God is restored to the earth, so that we can call Jesus the last or the second Adam. He is not only the beginning of the recreation of the earth, he is in fact God re-imaging himself. Therefore, Jesus says, you see me, you see the Father.
When we use the word image, we think of a visual. But it seems more like it's a spiritual thing. And, you know, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is it, you know, to me, it's more, you've seen my teaching. You see what I do. You see what the Father is. Because when I hear the word image, I think, okay, I look like God. You look like God. Well, we look different. But it's more to me that Jesus is teaching in things is the image of God.
You know, Paul writes to us, he was writing originally to Greeks who had become Christians, a lot of Jews, but his congregations were mixed with a lot of Greek people, and they thought in terms of, in our forms of education anymore, we've gone from liberal arts education, so a lot of people don't study Platonic, Plato, or Aristotle or stuff, but they shaped the ancient world concepts and thinking. There was a Jew at the same time as Jesus by the name of Philo in Egypt that most people have forgotten out of Alexandria, but Philo's thinking flooded that part of the world. So when he talks about various things, he's using concepts that meant a lot to the people he's writing to. When he writes to the Corinthians, it says to them, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And of course, the light shine out of darkness to the Hebrew, that's the beginning of all creation. The first thing is God speaks. He shatters the silence of infinity with the let there be light. Scientists have come to call that the Big Bang. But the sudden out of nothingness explosion of light, light that pierces the darkness. Everything you know, everything you see and touch, everything that comes to you is a concept of light. A form of light called electricity, an energy force that can move, now so controls your life that you carry it around in a retainer in your pocket called a cell phone. In your cell phones, you have libraries and concepts, you have education, you get instant weather report, you just have all kinds of stuff. You know, if the police are going to drag a guy off the airplane, it would help them to be smart enough to remember that every single person on the plane has a camera in their pocket, you know, because we are living in the hour in which we have learned how to use light and electricity and all those things. We live in a dynamic hour. But Paul was writing in a Greek concept, and he said, light shining in the darkness has shone into our hearts to give us the knowledge of God in the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now what he's saying is the light of Jesus Christ. Now John did this in his first chapter. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot squelch it. It pierces the darkness. He says, and the life became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that's that whole concept of what's going on here. The icon of God. Yeah.
Didn't Einstein say as a student when he was, I think he was having it out with his professor, and the professor was trying to do away with anything that any Christian believes in Einstein said. He told the professor, he said, light is ever increasing, and it can only get so dark. He says, the absence of light, you know, he said the opposite, you know, the professor said the opposite of light is darkness. He says, no, the absence of light is darkness, and the absence of life is death.
That's right. And that's what I have come to believe of evil. I do not believe evil is a real thing. I believe it's the absence of God. See, I think the devil is a lie. I think he's the lie and the source of all lies. We don't have two gods. We have God shattering the darkness with his presence. That's a whole nother thought. I'm fascinated with this paragraph for several reasons. Not only in him, let's go down to the very bottom. Can you see three sentences up where it says, through him God chose? Can you see that? Go one sentence above that. For in him, the complete being of God by God's own choice pleased to dwell. Now, the guys who gave us the King James Bible and all the English tradition, they translated it the fullness of the Godhead. Because remember that the King James translators, 1611, are just one generation from being Roman Catholic. The Reformation in England was not over theological principles, it was over Henry wants a new wife. Now it became very theological because of the Puritans and stuff. And so the English Reformation not only becomes greatly theological, the source of everything you think comes mostly out of the English Reformation. But that first generation, and they were brilliant men who translated the King James Bible, they're thinking in terms of Thomas Aquinas theology, Roman Catholic theology. So they called it the fullness of the Godhead. Guys, in Greek and in Hebrew, there's no such word as Godhead. That's a Trinitarian concept. And it's okay. It's okay. Here, Dodd has given you a different feeling. And because of what I think, when I think of Trinity, I can't hardly swallow what this says. In him, the complete being of God dwelt. Well, who's he praying to? You understand? But think what that says. God in all his fullness, by God's own decision, the God choice, God's self, God selfs himself to be in Jesus. And that was pleasing of God. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. through him, God chose. So our entire salvation was decided upon, not because God sat down, let's talk this out. This tells me that God determined, willed, and then revealed and informed me. But that salvation is accomplished by God for me. But it is a work of God, not of Gary. Are you okay with that?
The scripture says neither is salvation nor the other, there's no other name given a man written in heaven whereby we must be saved.
Yeah.
Amen. If we, Psalms 18 says that.
If we really believe this, couldn't we rest? I'm having a too much coffee. Yeah. Anybody? If we could really get there, could we not have peace? Toby, you usually have thoughts going on in that head and you're being quiet.
Well, I struggle over the fact that these writers are trying to write so that human beings can understand what's not capable of understanding. And, for example, I don't see God as a being. Because if you have him as a being, there's going to come a time when there won't be. And that doesn't fit him. But for us to understand, they wrote these things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to try to guide our thinking. But he's so much more than we can even think. That just marvel. I marvel at how these early writers, like Paul, could meld together both the Eastern thinking and the Western thinking and put it in words so that both sides could have some understanding of it. And yet, I look back and I say to myself, how do we modern people possibly grasp what they're saying back there in a time that makes no sense to us? And they had no idea of what we were going to be like when we got here. And so I look at all of this and trying to say to myself, I'm trying to comprehend something beyond my comprehension. Can I turn myself over to him? Can I quit trying to understand him and just love him because he first loved me? Can I get away from my theological, religious, church teaching enough to say there's more than what I'm being taught and more than what I'm trying to learn? There's something about his spirit that defies the being. And you get all these nouns or pronouns and verbs and adverbs and descriptive things about him, and you have to back off and say, that doesn't explain it. Just like we don't explain love. We try to, and everybody has their own way to explain love. Same way with God, but people have, these different people have so many ways of explaining about God. But somewhere along the line, there has to come a personal relationship within me that doesn't get bogged down with all these things. That just says, here, my God, help me to live the kind of life that you want me to live so that the world can see you through me. And they'll see him through me when I don't even know it. And it won't be because of what I say always. Won't be because of what I do. It's because he has a way of radiating what we don't understand. That's where I am with all this. But we have to do this to discuss it with people, because we know they don't understand. But what are we trying to get them to understand? My problem has been I've been trying to convince them to think of my theology. And it's more than that. I want them to see him as a God who is beyond all my thinking, but who loved me enough to say, I'll give you life eternal if you live with me during your lifetime. And that's what I'm looking for. And it's back again, this oneness in him. I don't understand that. But that's caught my attention more in these last years, and heaven and hell and all these other things that are going on. Oneness with him. If I can find that, I'm going to be one happy soul.
In your songbook, do you have Oh How Wonderful? I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Mm-hmm. Let's try it. Would you remember that this day is the day on which annually we remember the atonement that God accomplished for us? Remember that we all forsook him. But he remained steadfast. And because of his faithfulness, when we are so faithless, we are the sons of God. God gave us birth in spite of ourselves. Ron?
It brings to mind to me while Toby was speaking and so on. Jesus said, if you become like a child.
Amen.
And to me that says just full acceptance, period. Because when you think of your grandchildren, your children, and how they accept you when they're little, and how they, sometimes they dote on you as you dote on them, but they're there and always trusting, and that's the way we need to be with Christ and with God.
Can I bring up today one of my heretical things again? He is not headed to a cross to die. He's headed to a cross to show them, I lay down my life and take it up as I will. He is going to walk right through death and the grave. And he's going to come out the other side saying, because I live, you can live also. Praise his name.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner and unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Have a great Easter weekend. God bless you.